Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. In verse 7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. So ends the reading of God's word. May he be blessed as we study this together. Please be seated. Let me begin by reminding you that Hebrews 1 is given to us to focus and calm our hearts with the wonder of the person of Jesus. If you have not ever stopped to wonder about Jesus, then you have not really come to know him. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's reminding us of Jesus as a glorious king and one who is worthy of our attention and worthy of our worship. And Hebrews 1 reminds us that Jesus is better than anything or anyone. And this is a message we would do well to contemplate at Christmas. As we prepare for our candle lighting, let me remind you that this is actually the third of four messages calling us to contemplate Jesus and his glory. This is a daunting task to speak to you of something of the transcendent glory of God. And yet, in these last days, our text tells us God has given us his Son, who is the Word. And through the Word of Christ, with the aid of his Holy Spirit, we are enabled, even in this moment, to behold, even if it's only in part, the glory of God in the person and wonder of Jesus Christ our Lord. As I've said, this is the third of four messages on Christ and Christmas. I do not have time to remind you of where we've been, so I'll leave you to recall that. But tonight, I want to look at what's summarized first in verse 3. Look at verse 3 one more time. It says, and he, referencing to Jesus, is that Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And then the author of Hebrews, beginning in verse 7, will unpack those verses. And so I want to speak to you about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. Let me begin with the word glory. We talk about glory a lot here at Hope. It's a word that we like to use. But I ask you the question, what is glory? How would you define glory? Defining the glory of God in one aspect is nearly impossible because it's unlike some words that we might try to define. It might be like the word beauty over the word basketball. Which is easier to define? Beauty or basketball. If somebody never had a basketball, never saw one in their life, and they said, hey, would you tell me what a basketball is? None of us would have a problem probably defining it in some terms. We would say, it's round, this round thing made out of usually leather or rubber, about 10 inches in diameter. It's filled with air, inflated until it's nice and hard, and you can bounce it like this, and you can throw it to your friend, and you can run down the court throwing it, and you throw it into this hoop that's called a basket, and hence the name basketball, right? And if you gave somebody that much information, they would have some idea of what a basketball is, and I promise you they could distinguish it then from a soccer ball or a football. But it's not so easy to define a word like beauty or a word like glory. Some words in our vocabulary are hard to define because they're more about our perception of things. And when we try to put the word beauty into words, it is difficult to define. And we have that same issue when we're trying to speak of Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. How do we define glory? And we need to define glory, because if we don't, guess what? Everybody makes up their own rule, kind of like with the word beauty. We say what? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, that's fine, except there's got to be some standard when it comes to defining the glory of God. We need to understand what it is and what it isn't. And so to help us grasp this, let me contrast glory biblically with another word that you might be familiar with, and that's the word holy. Now, that's easy to define too, right? Holy. What is the difference between the holiness of God and the glory of God? What is the difference? You see, if we can get our heads wrapped around that, we might be able to come to grips with the term of God's glory. Let me tell you about the holiness of God. It may be understood simply in these terms. You ready? The holiness of God is being in a God being in a class all by himself. When you speak of the holiness of God, he is holy unlike anything else or anyone else we know. He is in a class by himself in his perfection, in his greatness, in his worth, in his value. There is nothing that compares to God. This is his holiness. His perfections, his greatness, and his worth are of such a distinct and separate category than anything we are aware of. And remember, we've been taught over and over here that the word holy means to be separate. So God is separate unto himself, unlike anything that we know, utterly unlike anyone or anything. This holiness of God is what God is. It's not just something that we attach to him. He is holy. It is his being as God. No one or nothing else is like him in this kind of class by himself, his separateness. It is his quality of perfection that cannot be approved upon, that cannot be imitated, that is incomparable, and that determines all that he is. And it is determined by nothing outside himself. Whether you are here tonight, if you say, I don't think God is holy, well, that's your problem because he is. It is not something you get to choose. God, I think God is holy, or I don't think God is holy. This signifies his infinite worth, his intrinsic value. And so when we read a passage that you are also familiar with, like Isaiah 6:3, how many of you are familiar with Isaiah 6:3? You will be, I promise. What does it say? The one angel cries out to another, and he says this. Now just stay with me, because you're going to anticipate something. Don't anticipate. The angel cries out and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Right? You with me? You've heard that before? Then the angel says, the whole earth is filled with his... Stop. Now, if you really stop to think, what should have come next? What should it have been if we were just thinking in context? Holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his holiness. I mean, if you really think about it, that's the way I would have written it, and that's why I didn't write it. We would expect him to say holiness, but he doesn't say that. What does he say? Glory. Isn't that interesting? He says glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. So then the glory of God, by definition, is, listen, the manifest beauty, the revealed beauty of his holiness. It is what we are able to grasp perceptionally and sometimes even in the scripture visually of his holiness. This is God's glory. It is the public display of his holiness. So what is God's glory? God's glory is the infinite beauty and the greatness of all that makes God, God. Everything you can conceive of God being God, that is in his holiness, when he reveals it to us, we see it as glory. God put on display for others to see. Now read verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1 again. And he is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the holiness of God put on display for all to see. Have you seen him? Have you seen the glory of God? Now, the text says that he's the radiance of God's glory. Do you know that there's a difference between something that radiates and something that reflects? He is the radiance, not the reflection of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory. How many of you have ever walked on a moonlit light night and have been surprised at how well you can see? Right? Go outside, I can see everything. The moon is out and I can see. However, the moon itself, if you know anything about the moon, cannot, does not produce any light in and of itself. Rather, it is reflected light from another source. And what is that source? Well, the sun. So the sun is the source of the light, and the moon simply does what? It reflects the light and bounces it towards Earth, and we go, how beautiful, how wonderful, and we hold hands with our spouses and say, I love you. Many things reflect God's glory, people. Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, reflected the glory of God. Angels reflect the glory of God. You and I are to reflect the glory of God, but there is only one that we know of that is entirely different in a class by himself because he is holy, and this is the Son, Jesus. He does not reflect the glory of God. He radiates the glory of God. And something that radiates is the source. And that means Jesus is no angel. Jesus is no created being. Jesus is God radiating holiness. We also learn here that Jesus is not only the radiance of God's glory, he's said to be the exact representation, or we might say the imprint of the nature of God. In the days of Jesus, when someone sent a letter, if you are familiar with this, they would close the letter and they get some hot wax and they put it on the seal, and he'd take something made out of wood or metal with some logo or his initials, and he would seal that letter shut. And when the recipient saw that letter, he would see that seal and he would know the authenticity of what was inside as belonging to the one who sent it. So here the author of Hebrews is showing us what? The authenticity of who Jesus Christ is, and he is the message of God. He is the exact representation. He is the imprint of God, and he speaks God's word. All of God's glory, are you ready for this? All of God's glory, all that you see of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. As humans, we are created in the likeness of God. That is, we share some of the attributes that God chooses to share with us, in that we can love and we can be kind and we can be creative. We can do those things like God. However, this likeness is not an exact image of God. I see beautiful families here, and I can see boys and girls that bear the image of their parents, right? I can tell that these kids belong to so-and-so, but they are not the exact representation. They are not the exact representation. Here we read that Jesus is exactly the image of God. In fact, Colossians 1:15 tells us those very familiar words that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you must look at him, as it were, through Jesus. And that brings us to verse 7. And we look at verse 7, the author sets up the comparison between the angels in verse 7 and Jesus in verses 8 and 9. We turn first to the angels in verse 7, and it says, "And of the angels God says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." Now, the author's quoting from Psalm 104. Psalm 104 happens to be emphasizing God's glory within creation, and the angels are mentioned within the context of being created beings. Look at what it says, God who makes his angels. This is God who makes his angels. Angels are created, and that means angels do, as we said this morning, some amazing things, some wondrous things. But at best, everything they do is but a reflected glory. It is the glory of God, but it is a reflected glory. So, we see that it's a reflected glory. They have no glory in themselves. It all comes from him who created the angels. And who have we learned created the angels, even here in Hebrews 1? Jesus. So the angels are reflecting his glory. But then we read in verses 8 and 9, but of the Son, in contrast to the created angels, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Yes, angels are awesome creatures, and they possess a glory, but it's reflected. The Son of God, being God, is completely in a different category. He radiates glory. He manifests for us God in his perfection. Verses 8 and 9 are a quote from Psalm 45. And Psalm 45, if you didn't know, is about a wedding. If you want to look at a passage about weddings, Psalm 45 is about a wedding with the king about to be married to his bride. The original hearers understood this to be the king of Israel and God's earthly representative. And so that phrase, O God, it's an address. It is addressing the king as God. The author of Hebrews takes this title and he ties it to who? To Jesus. He is explicitly saying Jesus is God, the exact representation of the nature and of the ultimate king who is promised to Israel. Compared to angels who are able to change forms and their natures, the Son's nature does not change. He was and is and always will be exactly the same, the exact imprint of the nature of God. Jesus never changes. Much later in the book of Hebrews, Jesus will say what? In Hebrews 13:8, you know this passage? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Angels, like all creation, have a beginning. Angels, they serve under the rule of God. But Jesus is God, and so God rules them. Verse 4 reminds us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He rules right now, and there's nothing outside this universe that is apart from his eternal rule. In addition, Jesus, we're told, possesses a kingly scepter, and it's a scepter of righteousness. Said another way, Jesus will rule with justice and equity. The idea of the scepter goes all the way back, beloved, to the book of Genesis. As Jacob blesses his sons, we read these words, that the scepter will not depart from the tribe of Judah. What tribe is Jesus from? Judah. In Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam prophesies this, and I quote, a scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab. Moab was the enemy of Israel, and the scepter was used as an image of vanquishing the Israel's foe. And that theme runs all the way through the Bible, all the way to the book of Revelation, where God's foes will be crushed to pieces by what? By a rod of iron held by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who holds the scepter represents God and represents the righteousness of God, and he will avenge anyone who is opposed to God's righteous rule. And this is Jesus. He goes on and he says that in referencing Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You know, here's a thing we wouldn't want to dwell on this very often. You know, a king could be all powerful, but he could be filled with terror, could he not? There have been plenty of dictators and tyrants through history, and it's also not enough simply to have righteousness established. Think about most of the kings of Israel and Judah. How many of them were good? Just a handful. God's righteous laws were established through all of that, but it was not upheld by the kings. They did lawlessness and wickedness. Many of them encouraged such wickedness in their kingdoms, but here we are told, praise God, that Jesus loves righteousness. He loves what is right, he loves what is good, and he hates what is evil, and he hates what is sinful. And he rules, he says, with uprightness, and so he combines the love of God's law with the ability to rule according to God's law. They're all rolled into one in this person, Jesus. Beloved, Jesus rules with righteousness and justice. We don't see it all taking place in its fullness yet, but he will come and it will be so. His rule will be eternal, and even more glorious is the reminder of this, that Jesus did not sit back in his glory, in his righteousness, and just watch us flounder in our sin. Jesus came to fulfill the law perfectly through his obedience on earth. We can only be righteous through faith in Christ. Because Christ loved righteousness, we can be made righteous. But it gets even more glorious. He set a scepter aside, this kingly scepter he set aside, and he personally takes on injustice and wickedness, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus became the very thing that we are reading in our text that Jesus hates, lawlessness and wickedness. Jesus suffered injustice at the hands of sinful men so that our sin could be atoned for. God's glory, His holiness, how do you define it? Well, His glory radiated at the cross. That's where you saw justice and grace meeting together. We next read in verse 9, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Because Christ loves righteousness and hates wickedness, that makes him a worthy king, and he is anointed above all." The point is this: there is no other king like Jesus because, well, like holiness, he's in a class by himself. Just as David and the other kings in the Old Testament and in the ancient world, though, were anointed, Jesus was also anointed. The words Messiah and Christ actually mean anointed one. But Jesus wasn't anointed only like the ancient kings. He wasn't anointed only with oil, but he was anointed with something else, or shall I say someone else. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, a rather well-known passage that Jesus would later quote in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, it explains the anointing here and the purpose. You are probably familiar with the first half, but listen to the whole thing here. It says in Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. Listen, here's that phrase, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Beloved, we gather here tonight and we must remember that Jesus is reigning in glory. He has chosen for his purposes to allow us to wait. He tarries, but he will come again and set up his full kingdom on this earth. The problem is not everyone acknowledges his reign, but he will come again. And when we do, we will see him in the fullness of his glory. And he will return to fulfill the rest of this prophecy of Isaiah. He will bring his scepter of justice with him. He will not only heal the brokenness, but he will also judge wickedness. And Jesus will be bringing with him ministers of flaming fire. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. Paul writes, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, believers, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." How about that image? As sure as I know the sun will rise tomorrow, unless the Lord comes, Jesus is coming, and he's already come to die on the cross. The next time he comes in judgment, and the injustices we see and experience now will be dealt with, and the rebels of God's law will be brought to justice. He will take vengeance on every wickedness, every sinfulness, every corruption will be replaced with uprightness. He will be the king who rules with justice on this earth. Jesus will return in glory, and he will rule in glory because he is the radiance of God's glory. And he is so glorious that according to the book of Revelation, he will light up the new Jerusalem. No sun is needed. Jesus has all the batteries included. What does this mean for us tonight? Beloved, let us contemplate the glory of Jesus. Because as you do, it will help you put into right perspective everything else. Meditate on the radiance of God's glory. Memorize a passage that details the glory of Jesus. Find a place of Scripture that tells of His infinite worth or of His holiness. Remind yourself that anything you see in creation or any creative thing anyone else does is but a reflected glory of the supreme ruler of the universe. Let the truth of the incarnation seek in. The birth of the babe of Bethlehem, He possessed full deity, all God in flesh. He was and is the exact representation of God. Maybe you enter this time of year in the midst of some kind of depression. Life feels a bit cloudy. Maybe you've dealt with a bunch of physical pain that brings you discouragement. What is the answer? Look to the radiance of God and be amazed. Remind yourself of the hope of someday seeing Jesus in the fullness of what? His glory. Let us love the things that Jesus loves and hates the things that Jesus hates. In the power of the Holy Spirit, pursue, beloved, holy living and recognize your sin as wickedness and turn from it. Have you been trying to find satisfaction in lesser things? And let's face it, we do that. Then repent. Be amazed that the Lord is gracious to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and what will happen? You will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be amazed at all that He has done for you. If you have not repented before to believe in Christ, I say do it now. In a moment, we're going to take a candle and it's going to be a representation of what? The glory of Jesus, a little light. But we're going to let that little light shine because all it is a picture of the greatness of the light of Christ that dwells within all who believe. As we grow in our love for Jesus, let us better reflect His glory. As we love the things He loves and hates the things He hates, here's what will happen. We will be in a different class all by ourselves because the world will see us differently. If the world doesn't see us differently, it's because we are not reflecting Jesus Christ. We need to share the glory of Christ with the people around us because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. All perfection, all that we deem as beautiful is found in the Son of God. Would you look to Him? All of this glory in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through faith in His amazing work that we could ever be saved from sin. And I say in this Christmas season, it is only by faith in Him that we can rightly celebrate this time of year. May we be increasingly grateful and full of awe as we celebrate the incarnation. In just a moment, I will close in prayer and just let you meditate on those thoughts for a moment. And we're going to have one more special song. Laura will come up and sing a song for us, calling us to think of what God has done for us. And then she'll invite you to stand, but we'll stand and we have two songs that we'll sing congregationally. The last one reminding us of the coming of Christ. O come, Emmanuel, and change all of these things that we see. They're not right yet, but they will be. And at that time, we will have the men come forward and light the candles. We'll start on the edges and we'll work our way until everything is lit up. So if we can go ahead and turn off all of these lights, we'll leave these on up here. And invite Laura to come up. And also, I guess, Elizabeth is playing and Luke is playing. And we will come to the end of our service.